And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning. And we hope you'll stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue our theme, which is throughout the week, the believer in relationship to the world that we live in. And today we'll be discussing the Christian and justice. What is justice? What is the foundation of true justice? That's going to be today's Grace Hour theme, so we invite you to join us. The chat is available if you have any comments you'd like to share, questions that you'd like to ask as they come into our studio. We'll take a look at them and address them as they come into us. But thanks again for joining us for the broadcast today. And we hope that you will make your contribution as well by sharing your thoughts with us throughout the broadcast today. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller. We'll be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast. And Pastor Schaller, it's a great theme. It's something that we understand as being foundational in our lives. And there's a verse of scripture from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 that I'll read that just kind of establishes the nature of true justice. And it reads as follows: "The rock," referring to God, "his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he." That kind of sums up the essence of who God is. Because when we're talking about justice, aren't we really talking about the righteous character and nature of who God is, the holiness of God, the fact that he embodies all truth and all justice as we understand it?
Yeah. For the discussion to establish some definitions and guidelines, you're right, like starting with God. That's the first and most important and primary issue, God, the nature of God. I mean, we are made in his image. We have the moral law written in our hearts in Romans 2, 14 and 15. When we know we have done something wrong, something that does relate to the whole principle of justice, that one day we will stand before God and the light of his reality and truth, which is eternal, will be confronting us. We read about judgment, but this is in an absolute sense. This is not relative to human conventions. This is the deeper reality, and that the unbeliever will stand before God and give an account for everything that he has done, every word that he's spoken, everything that he's done. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, the books will be opened. So let's start there. Like, they were talking about absolute truth. We're talking about the Bible, because that's the reference for absolute truth, or it is absolute truth. But in studying it is where we get our bearings for what is justice. And we've got two phrases, one biblical justice, the other one social justice. Would you like to give a shot at defining those two terms, Pastor?
Yeah, when it comes to biblical justice, that's pure. That's genuine. That's real. Mm. The problem with the social justice is that man is sinful. And man's understanding and definition of justice can be widely different than God's definition of justice. Mm. And that's where, you know, as you pointed out, it becomes relative, but not absolute. But the absolute justice of God is something that has to prevail. But as you said, it so often doesn't. And we hear people say it all the time: there is no justice. I don't find justice. Mm-hmm. There can't be any justice in this society, in this world that we live in. But the day is coming when there will be absolute justice. Mm-hmm. And we have to, in the midst of injustice in our world, in our society, we have to wait and, mm-hmm. and trust that God will bring that kind of justice for it.
Yeah. Charles Ryrie wrote this book, What You Should Know About Social Responsibility. And, you know, he does explain that biblical justice and sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's postponed, because God is gracious to the criminal or the violator, the one that has murdered somebody or committed a serious crime, and God may give them time to repent and give them time to live their lives. We know that an evil man could live long on the earth. Ecclesiastes says that. So, but then you have immediate justice, you have postponed justice, and then you have ultimate justice. And that every one day it'll all be, you know, settled, and there'll be the just God will have executed his righteous mind and life, bringing it into the world. And there's the white throne judgment, there's the Bema Seat judgment, and then there'll be that accountability. Mm-hmm. But right now we don't have that ultimate justice all the way around. But you know, it's not here yet. So
we know that during the millennial reign, when Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, we're going to have perfect justice.
Mm-hmm.
But that's because he's going to be present and reigning over the world as we know it. When it comes to social justice, the basic or the core value, we hear a lot about this today. We're hearing a lot about it recently with elections that have taken place in our country. Is to redistribute resources and advantages to the disadvantaged to achieve social and economic equality for everyone. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah. So maybe we should, if we were to relate to our topic with biblical justice, and we could say what Jesus said in Luke 4 is a good reference for us. Verse 18, he took the book of Isaiah, verse 17, and he turned, he opened the book, this is a scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. Now, going through that list, you could imagine that when he walks into a room and that Christ is a ministry, there is a social aspect. There is a spiritual aspect that has an impact on people socially. They're poor. Sometimes poor people are taken advantage of by the powers that be, but Christ came to preach the gospel to them.
Mm.
So does he care about the poor? Yes, but more not only poor materially, but more deeply, the poor that have been abused, or the poor that don't have the abilities, the poor that don't have the advantages of others. And he came to, he was anointed, and he came to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, so what is the gospel?
Yeah, well, you go through that list, and you've got, as you said, the poor, the captives, blind, the oppressed. It sounds like Jesus is setting up social services, right? but when you really understand what he was speaking about here, again, as you said, he's talking about the poverty stricken in their souls.
Yeah.
He's talking about the blind to spiritual reality. He's talking about the oppressed, maybe oppressed by the God of this world, the devil himself. And then when he talks about, you know, liberty, he's talking about the freedom that you experience when you embrace the gospel, trust Christ. So we're talking, these are spiritual realities here.
Yes.
He didn't come to, you know, bring in a whole new set of social justice standards, did he?
No, no. And the reason why it's important to define these terms, because it the communist ideology was to really a group of people would rise to power by dividing the society between the rich and the poor. And in our country, they use it with race. They want to divide the country with the blacks and the whites and the Asians and Latinos and so on. But you know, and I know, that we're in a country where actually there's like equal opportunity, largely, not perfectly, but largely, and that we don't have this root of bitterness in us, this, you know, distributing wealth and taking away from the white people the privileges that they have and give it to others. So this social justice message that we've heard in the last 20 years or so, it really does parallel the communist ideology based on economics, except this is the same idea except based on race.
Yeah. And it does, as you said, it kind of pits these groups, the one against the other. And you have the oppressed, and then they are battling against the oppressors, or you might say it a different way, the poor are battling against the rich, and how dare they become wealthy? How dare they become successful when we don't have as much as they have over here? And it just, you know, it just creates some problems. It creates a whole new set of problems.
Yes. And I mean, if you go back to the biblical justice perspective, that was when the Lord brought the Jews out of Egypt and brought them to Sinai and gave them the law. And he told them how they were to be. And he said it in the Ten Commandments and then all of the laws of Moses. So this is the real backbone of our society, is to really care for people, to love people. This is the point of the law, and to love God. Like what about that? Do we love God with our heart and mind and soul and strength? Well, now because of the new birth, we do. But that new birth happened through evangelism, by somebody sharing the gospel on a college campus or in a church pulpit or in a Sunday school or one-on-one at a doorway at somebody's house. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the key element in a changed life is Christ coming into us, so that we will really care for our neighbor. Though they are different from us, we will love them.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the royal law of love that takes place in our hearts and in our lives. You know, I can't imagine a world that is going to find any sense of justice apart from God. When you leave him out of the equation, you're not going to end up with justice. You're going to end up, you know, looking to the government to bring forth justice.
Yeah.
And because the government and the people in the government, like people everywhere, are sinful, you're not going to find it.
Right, right.
It's going to be a difficult situation. And it's interesting because, you know, we've had previous presidents in this country who have told us, like a Ronald Reagan, you know, you do not need more government. And then even he was a Republican, then you have a Democratic president, Bill Clinton, said the same thing. But now you have a newly elected mayor of New York City who's saying, no, you must learn to be utterly dependent upon the government. Mm. The government will bring you justice, and it's simply not the case.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's going to create a whole new set of problems.
Yes, right. Yes. You know, when you read Jewish law and you go to the Bible and what the laws are about poor people, widows, orphans, you know, not harvesting the field, the corners of the field, leaving food for the poor. And then a law that the poor are not to, like, pack up the food and carry it away, but they are to eat it there. And then whatever they can't eat, they leave it there for others. Like, all through the law, you can hear the heart of God for people. And that he cares about them, mm-hmm. and he loves people. So when we talk about social justice, it's kind of a diversion. I mean, it has a potential to lead us like off of the primary thing, which is that we would have God, we would look for the honor that comes from God, we would walk by faith in God, and we would obey God. We would trust God, and that God would sooner or later, in one way or another, he would be honoring us.
Yeah.
You know, so Micah 6:8 said, do you remember the verse?
Yeah, it says to do justly,
mm-hmm.
To love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Mm.
That's what he requires of us.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that, you know, justice he brings out first, but then mercy. And this is the beautiful part of God's justice. It exists. It's there. God will be just. If evil is there, God's justice will punish it.
Mm.
But there's never a justice with God without mercy, is there?
Mm.
I mean, you could go back to the Garden of Eden, and God, you know, there was the consequences for their choices and for their sin. And there was judgment, but there was also mercy.
Yeah,
God covered them. Blood was shed. They were not going to leave that garden without a provision from God.
Yeah,
and that's amazing because in the world, you can find a justice and there's no mercy with it. You don't hear about grace. You don't hear about forgiveness. It's just pure justice. And sometimes they don't even, and they're not even satisfied when they achieve that justice. But God brings justice, God brings mercy, and we're encouraged to walk humbly with him in life.
Wow, that's great. That's great. You know, in the Jewish law, there are things, I'll read from Ryrie. Justice has several aspects. There is an ultimate justice that God himself will bring about. I like that.
Mm.
Like we will, like ultimate justice.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's a just God. Well, he lets some things slide by the board, you know, like ignored and so on. In this lifetime, he's very patient. But everything will be brought before God.
Mm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Ultimate justice. There is a present justice that sometimes can be accomplished and sometimes not. So maybe you've been wronged by your neighbor, you go to a court and there's a settlement and you feel that there was present justice. Something was sorted out, a car accident, a robbery, some wrong thing that happened.
Mm.
Well, how do you determine what is wrong? Because the human heart can say, that's not wrong. They excuse it.
Mm.
They excuse it or justify it, rationalize it, vindicate their position, and so on. Mm. Well, God, we're very good because at deceiving our own hearts, because our hearts are deceitful and we can't even know them.
Mm.
Jeremiah 17:9. So, but the Lord is able to say, no, I know what's really behind your excuse. I know what you're really talking about. And when God goes there and he really knows and understands us, then, you know, we feel that I have a great responsibility. Then there is postponed justice that is often involuntary, sometimes used by God to for higher purposes. The believer may not always be certain when he should fight for immediate justice or when he must grieve over justice that must be postponed and wait patiently for God's ultimate justice. Consider these situations. A Christian worker is not being treated fairly by his employer. He seeks redress through this union. The Christian citizen is being defrauded by his government. He seeks redress in the courts. Or a Christian's neighbor is violating something in the city code. The Christian registers a complaint with the proper city officials. All of these actions are legitimate avenues of protest. All the actions are just, but they might be wrong actions. By insisting on immediate justice, the worker, the citizen, or the homeowner may alienate those against whom he has the just grievance and lose opportunities for witness. Contrarywise, not to insist on legitimate rights may also alienate those people and make them scoff at any witness. In other words, I might be correct, but I might want the relationship with the person to be good so I could lead them to Christ. Like, I could go to court, but it might be that I would like to invest in the person or forgive them or, you know, spend some time and care about them because of love.
Yeah.
So you have love instead of justice in that sense. You know, my neighbor, you know, their tree fell on my car. Okay, I need to, well, that's a big deal, so I need to deal with that. But can I do it with the spirit of evangelism? Can I do it with the idea that I have a neighbor that may need the gospel? Could I do that with the idea that so what is that just? Is that fair? It'd be like, in one sense, no, but on the other hand, maybe that's my calling and my purpose.
Yeah.
And maybe my walk with God is leading me to eat crow, you know, suffer the loss in order to have a ministry to my neighbor.
Yeah, well, now we're talking about losing our lives. But couldn't we say that the justice of God's justice was demonstrated at Calvary? Because our sin, the sin of mankind, had to be punished. And God's justice was carried out at Calvary because it was punished in the person of Christ. But at the same time, God showed his great love that you just talked about for us by saying, you know, I'm going to send my son to die in your place so that my justice is satisfied. And then I'm going to be able to turn around with my justice satisfied and justify anyone who believes on him and embraces him by faith.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
That's amazing. Yeah. Now he's free to give mercy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So we have justice is one thing, but then actually it leads to mercy, which is the gospel. And that's another kind of justice, to be honest. Like, for you to receive mercy is the right thing. It's correct. I should. Somebody's extending mercy to me. I should receive it. Like, maybe be polite and receive the gift, you know. No, I'm not going to receive it, you know. So that's rejecting God. And that, like, is that's not really right. In your heart, you know that you shouldn't be doing that.
Yeah. I mean, how grateful are we for the justice of God? And it was satisfied at the cross. And all we had to do is believe that. And then we found ourselves justified. I mean, there's that verse in Romans chapter 3 where Paul says that because of Calvary, because of the cross, God remains just and can at the same time justify the believer. I mean, that is that's love, isn't it?
Yes, it
that's
is.
Love in action. And I think that that's what's so amazing when justice does not stand alone, but it's accompanied by that mercy. When God steps in and says, my love is going to prevail when it comes to mankind. At least I'm going to give them the opportunity. Mm. I'm going to pay for everyone's sins and give everyone an opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life.
Wow.
That's just amazing.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's justice, though. Yeah. That's the thing. It's justice. Because we hear so much about people saying, I want justice. The wrongdoer, the evildoer must be punished. Mm-hmm. And we would agree with that. But not without mercy. Not without God's grace being revealed in that situation.
Yes.
And when it is revealed, oh, what a difference it makes in people's hearts. Mm. There is a true story, Pastor Schaller, I read some time ago, a woman who was driving home after a recital, a niece had a recital, and it was on Long Island, New York, outside of New York City. She was driving on a what was considered to be a highway, and some young boys went to a grocery store that night and stole some items. One of the items happened to be, I think it was like a 15-pound turkey. And they, you know, it was frozen and they took it back, they brought it in the car. Then they stopped on an overpass on this highway where this woman was returning from her niece's recital. They threw the frozen turkey over the overpass. It came through the windshield. And I mean, it almost killed her. Almost every bone in her face was broken. It was absolutely devastating. And all of New York City, the whole city cried out. They said, we want justice. We want these young men to be put, you know, in prison. They should serve a long time for what they did. And then finally, the courtroom appearance. They stood before, and you know, everything was heard in the courtroom. And then the judge said, well, you know, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be put on probation for 6 months. And there was just a gasp in the courtroom because everybody wanted justice. And then there was just an outrage, and people stood up and said, we know, how can this be? And the judge said, because the woman whose face was destroyed and had several reconstructive surgeries, she wanted to give them grace. And they said that the courtroom was just stunned. Everybody was stunned. The boys were in tears. She went up to each one of them, embraced them. She says, I just want you to know that I forgive you and I want you to have a life without, you know, having to go and serve a prison term. And they called it, and I think it was in the New York Post, one of the major newspapers in New York City, they called it a moment of grace. When that happens,
mm-hmm.
lives are changed.
Oh, yeah.
You know, was yes. justice served? Well, some people would say no, but something greater than justice happened.
Yeah.
Grace happened.
Wow.
And it was incredible. And she actually joked about it. She said, you know, they call me the turkey lady. She said, I'm so glad it wasn't like, you know, a pig. Then I'd have been called Miss Piggy. She had such a great sense of humor. But again, after all that she went through, several reconstructive surgeries, she was able to demonstrate grace in that courtroom.
Wow.
Great story.
That is a great story.
Yeah, it just kind of magnifies something that the chief end behind God's justice is that it's his love.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Beautiful. Mm. You got done. I think Christians should study out these cries for social justice and see what's really behind it. And the thing that you need to stay away from is bitterness, a root of bitterness, unforgiveness. You know, like you said in that story, forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian's life. And to be a Christian and to be able to forgive, Erica Kirk, when her husband was assassinated, gave the speech at his memorial service and said, I forgive the man. So we were all like, wow, of course we knew that would be coming, but I didn't know how that would come so soon, you know. But she, you know, she's a remarkable person, and we appreciate her and her testimony. But, you know, you can see where when people are wanting the whole society to be reconstructed, the whole society to be changed. You take all the take away from other wealthy people, all of their wealth, and distribute it to the poor. That we've already done that in history. We did that. It's an absolute failure. It's a it makes everybody poor. Winston Churchill said, "Capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth, and communism is the equal distribution of poverty." Just make everybody poor.
Yeah.
You know, like everybody be, who's going to make who's going to make income?
That's right.
If that's going to be taken away from me.
That's right.
So I'll be passive. The government is in charge. They're going to tax me and take away from me my whatever they want when they are empowered like that. Mm. I remember riding through the hills of Budapest where the wealthy people used to live and do today too, but a very nice upgraded part of the city. And one brother I was with said, you know, imagine that when the communists took over Hungary in 1956, they Party Communist Party officials could ride through these hills and say, "I want that house," and then the police would go that night, empty the house of people, you know, remove them. They would be gone. The house is confiscated and given to the Communist Party member, and they move in, and it's their house now. It's stealing, and to talk about that in the light of social justice is ridiculous.
And wow.
Yeah.
You know, the biblical justice, it's you can see how it's grounded, it's rooted in the character, the nature, and the law of God as we read it in the scripture. And it does, there is equity there, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible teaches equality. It doesn't mean that everybody socially will have the same income or the same means available to them, but there is equality there. And the standard for all of it is what's right and what's just according to God's unchanging standards, not man's human laws, which are so subject to change because everything is in the realm of relativism. I mean, when you read the Bible, you read about so many individuals that were used by God to deliver the oppressed and to minister to the foreigner and the outcast and the poverty stricken. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's biblical justice.
Yeah, and I mean, our laws, jurisprudence, the court system is based on morality, and it has survived as an institution generally. Embracing law, and that's what the foundation of our society is. It's law, and we want to know what laws. We have the Mosaic laws given to us in the Bible about incest, that is not allowed. Adultery is not allowed. Taking advantage of poor people is not allowed. Idolatry, worshiping other gods, is not allowed. We have a great framework for society. All right. So that being said, you move from there into our New Testament, and Jesus is telling us that, yes, we have the law, but we have even more. We have heart. We have a heart. We have love. That's the essence of the law. That if you don't commit adultery, you love your wife and your wife loves you and you're loyal to each other. This is love. Mm. But to break that loyalty is not love. Mm. And I'm breaking the law. Now, no law will get me to heaven. There is no way I could obey any law that would vindicate me entering heaven. There's no law by which you keep a law or any laws or all the laws and go to heaven.
Yeah.
It can't happen. It must be the redeeming power of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus that bought us and made us children of God. That being said, that's the gospel. That being said, when Christ comes into our hearts, then we're going to live by what is right and what is just, and we will, in effect, be keeping law, because law is love,
yeah,
in the words of Jesus. So we, you know, not law to do in order to get saved, but law as the evidence of a new heart.
Mm.
Will you commit adultery? No. Why? Because of love. Will you commit incest? No. Because of love. Will you love your neighbor? Yes. Why? Because of love. Even your neighbor different from you? Yes. Because of love. Mm. That's the Christian society.
Mm.
And the devil works to break it down and to restructure it and to say that we are, you know, like white people are hating black people or black people are hating white people and so on, is in our minds not even in the picture.
Mm.
That's not true. We don't live in that. That's not what we think. It's not how we live. It's not. And if it is, if that does happen, what is needed is the gospel.
Wow.
A new heart. A changed mind, a new life, salvation. And that's what's needed in every country.
And the world doesn't need its social justice to replace that kind of love, that kind of a message, the gospel message.
Yeah.
And we would be making a great mistake if we thought that this kind of social justice is the equivalent of the preaching of the gospel. It's not.
No, it isn't.
And that's what we've been called to do, and that's the great privilege that we have. There's a verse in Amos chapter 5, verse 24 that says, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. We might not see that in this age, but we do know it's coming.
Yeah, it's coming.
When perfect justice will prevail over the earth.
Mm. And the Lord searches our hearts, that this will be in our hearts.
Yeah.
We will actually enjoy righteousness. We do it now because we are born again. We enjoy righteousness and not hypocrisy. And also what social justice we practice and we do. We do, as we have been saying, what we would call biblical justice, but what we are practicing is great in any community, wherever you are, and it's important in life that we would live with a sense of what's right, and that being important to us.
Yeah, and I think that's the beautiful part of the gospel. It's truth theologically, but it's the practical edge.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you know, we would not have someone come to us and say, I have no food, I'm hungry. We wouldn't say, well, you know, God bless you, we'll pray for you.
Yeah,
we have a food bank. We'll distribute food. We'll find a way to help these people. But at the same time, we don't want your body simply to be fed. We want your soul to be sustained spiritually. So I love the practical edge that believers can have, because we live in a world of injustice, but that doesn't mean that we can't practice God's justice in our lives.
Maybe some way, let's say I'm selling a car and I know that it has a defect, but I don't tell the buyer. Like, is that just? I don't think so.
No.
I think I need to tell them, like, this is what's, you know, wrong with the car, or this, look into this, you can buy it, but I want you to know this or that, you know. With regards to children, you want to protect them from being victimized, attacked, abuse in any way, because you have that in your heart. You are the protector of the children. That's important to you, and that's how you think about it. So we're looking at a world where there's fairness and justice and protection and security and love and safety and so on. So it's practical. Like I can't, or even a man with his wife and he has some attraction to another woman and he can't do that because it's not right in it to his wife. It's not right in the context of his marriage vows. It's not right in terms of his character building. It's not right in regards to his wife and what her feelings are and who she is, but he has to respect her and love her. So this is social justice or biblical justice. Yeah. This is something important. The poor down the street that everybody ignores. But then the rich up the street on the other side of town maybe, they are like respected and honored and the poor are not. Is that fair? Is that just, you know? Is that right, you know? No. But, I mean, the poor have to be honored the same as the we cannot be a respecter of persons.
Yes.
Whether it's your economical status or your race or the people you hang out with or which part of town you live in, we are looking at a just world, a world where the mind of God is important to us. And in our hearts, we are able to process some of these practical decisions that we make every day.
Amen. And we hope, friends, that you found today's broadcast to be helpful as we've been discussing the Christian and justice, what real justice is, God's justice, and how we can operate in it by living according to the royal law of love. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We do encourage you to stay tuned for the next live Grace Hour broadcast that's coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.